As we continue our series through Hebrews that we're calling Anchored in Christ, would you take your Bible and join me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We have quite a lengthy passage today that we're going to make our way through. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 13. And as you find your place there, let me just read the first couple of verses. This is what the Word of God says. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are times in my life that I can think to in which I was just tired. And I'm sure that many of you could add your amen to that. Certainly students and college students are probably thinking, yeah, right now, 2 weeks into school, I'm there. To say it another way, there are times in my life that I've longed for rest. And the rest has come, I would say, in different ways. I think about several different instances that specifically come to mind. When I was a teenager, I helped my favorite uncle, Uncle Jeb, one summer dig holes for decorative ponds in his backyard by hand. I needed physical rest. And then I think about a trip that I made just a few years ago, a mission trip to South Asia, and I think about the things that I saw, what I experienced, and when I came home from 8 days of being in country, I just felt like I needed mental and emotional rest. But perhaps the time that most readily comes to mind when I think about rest is when I was 12 years old. And one evening as I was staying the night at my grandparents' house and in one of their bedrooms, just the weight of my sin was pressing down upon me and I needed rest for my soul. And I took everything I knew about myself as a sinner and as a 12-year-old and gave it to everything I know about Christ. And in that moment, I found that spiritual rest that I needed. So how about you? You ever felt like you're just tired? You ever felt like you were longing for rest, specifically spiritually speaking? How about now? How about this morning? How about today? I think that leads us to ask just a few very important questions, like what is rest truly? What is it biblically? And where does it come from? And who is it available to? Who can have it? And is it just guaranteed that if I'm a believer, if I'm a Christian, I naturally and always have this rest? Our passage of Scripture this morning, I believe, deals with this subject and helps with these questions. And so I want us to look at it today, and as we do, I think we will see three truths about rest. So first of all, in chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, we see the hard truth about rest and disbelief. Here again, Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another today, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This passage begins with an address. It's an interesting address. It's take care or take heed, brethren. I think that right there just perhaps indicates a couple things to us. First of all, it is very common in the book of Hebrews to see this call to pay attention, to take heed, to pay especially close attention. The book of Hebrews perhaps is known to be a book of warnings, which leads to warnings to who? Well, here we see the address brethren or brothers and sisters. So whoever it is that this is addressed to, this is a safe assumption, it appears. And this is very important for us today that are in this room. He appears to believe he's talking to those who have a genuine relationship, or at least appear to be in covenant with God, those who have been redeemed, those that are among the church. And he calls them to take heed that they not fall away. And so it appears whatever he's saying, he's teaching those who appear to be Christians about something related to unbelief and disobedience as it affects their rest. So there's something to be said about, even for the church, there is a danger of missing this rest. The way he describes it here is that you not fall away. In the Greek, it's actually the word where we get our English word apostatize. And for us, that word has come to mean those that depart from the faith. Really, in the book of Hebrews and in the New Testament, it's not exactly what the word meant. A better translation would just probably be to rebel. So the point is, it seems to be that even for believers, maybe there's a chance to rebel against God and somehow miss this rest or not fully gain this rest that he promises. The question for us maybe is, well, how? How could that be possible? Well, he tells us, an evil, unbelieving heart. Maybe even the church or those that appear to be in the church can have an evil, unbelieving heart. And the remedy that he gives in verse 13, did you catch it? Encourage one another. This is one of the first of many one another passages in the book of Hebrews. One scholar has said it like this: in Hebrews in the New Testament, rebellion is always talked about in the singular, meaning to the individual, but abiding or remaining is always talked about or encouraged in the plural. It's to the church as a whole. Translation, and I need you to hear me say this, a Christian is not, nor can they be, an island unto themselves. You cannot survive this thing on your own. There is no intended Lone Ranger Christian. We are called to encourage one another. Why? Because even for those that appear, verse 14 and 15, to have become partakers in Christ, there is still a possibility of falling into disobedience and missing hearing his voice and hardening our hearts. So the question comes for us, and how do we know that? Like, what's the argument for the position of Scripture here? Well, again, once more, it's actually Psalm 95 that we saw last week. Some have said that Psalm 95 is the Scripture passage and Hebrews 3 and 4 is the sermon. And maybe that's a good way to think about it. The truth of God's Word, Psalm 95, and then it's applied to those who hear. And really, interesting enough, in these verses that we're looking at, he's making a very specific argument from Psalm 95 in the context there to whom it was originally spoken about. There's two reasons why, or there's two truths about how we see here that even those that are close to God perhaps could rebel against him. Number one, it's the example of who Psalm 95 is referring to that originally fell away from God, that were disobedient to him, that provoked him to anger. So it's answered by a rhetorical question. Was it not all of those that were led out of Egypt by Moses? Those that were in covenant with God, those that God redeemed from Egypt. Well, it was them that provoked God to anger. That should be sobering to us. If it was true of God's covenant people in the Old Testament, can it also happen to the church? Well, the answer seems to be, well, yes. Well, what was it that ultimately led, looking at that context, what was it that ultimately led to them provoking God and ultimately finding themselves under his wrath, his anger? Well, it's the same thing we're warned about in verse 12, isn't it? It was sin and disobedience. It was willingly knowing his way and departing from it. And so we see, again, this is even for those that were in close relationship with God. Verse 19 gives us the conclusion that points us back to the beginning, the warning that we see. So they were not able to enter, meaning that rest, because of unbelief, what we're called to avoid in our own lives. So the truth of the matter is, even for those that appear to be close to God, that appear to be in covenant with God, they weren't guaranteed being in right rest that comes only from God. And that was true of Israel. Well, in honor of it officially being football season, and I think our SBU Bearcats won yesterday. I think they're 1-0. But in honor of it being officially college football season, let's take a page from the now culturally iconic 1993 movie Rudy for just a moment, if we might. Some of you might remember that movie. This movie is about a guy in the 70s, Dan Rudy Rudiger, who had this longtime dream and desire to go play for Notre Dame. The problem was he had no talent and he didn't have good grades. But somehow, amazingly, the story goes, he got in, he walked onto the team, and he actually, even his final game as a senior, got into the game and made the final tackle, which was a sack against Georgia Tech. Now, the underlying subplot of the movie is that he is in this constant rebellion or this difficult, broken relationship with his family because they don't believe in his dream, specifically with his dad and his brothers. And whoever you think is to cause for the rebellion, it causes problems in the relationship. As a matter of fact, he comes home for Thanksgiving. Things are so odd and awkward that he actually leaves and he doesn't stay. Now, the question for us and why it matters is if at any point in that time frame it would have been possible to do a DNA test on Rudy, would he have failed or ceased to be their family? No, he was still their family, but was there a brokenness or rift in the relationship where he wasn't, they weren't gaining all the benefits of being in a relationship with one another? Well, yes. Well, according to Hebrews chapter 3, so it appears to be the case that's a possibility for the church. That just because you appear to be knowledgeable to the things of God or you're around the things of God does not necessarily mean that you're enjoying God and fellowship with Him like you should. It was true for Israel. It can be true for the church. That's the bad news. But beginning in chapter 4, we see the good news, because there's not just this hard truth that we see, but we also see there's hope today concerning rest for believers. Hope today concerning rest for believers. Look with me, kind of a long passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Let me read the whole thing and then we'll try to understand it together. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Chapter 4 begins in a very weird way. So let us fear. Well, that's an interesting call, but we understand that in the Bible, fear is not this negative thing that we often think about in our cultural context. In some ways, it carries the same idea. You know, there's someone who has authority that can do something, and when we rebel against him, there's consequences. The difference with biblical fear is it doesn't cause us to want to run away. It should cause us to draw near and want to run to that person. Well, according to verse 1, maybe there's two underlying concepts that are calling to this fear. Number one is this promise for rest that's certainly capable of being missed still remains. There is still a promise available for this rest, which leads to perhaps this contradictory concept. And there may be some of you that think you've come too late in time to have received it. There's some of you that think it's too late, but the truth is, it still remains. Look at the end of verse 4 for a moment. Most English translations don't do a great job, but it says, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. The better translation may be something like, you may have judged yourself to have come too late. Maybe a better translation. Well, what in the world is going on here? Well, remember, we've said before that perhaps the book of Hebrews is written to some Jewish Christians who are going through a really difficult time of persecution. Can we say it another way? They long for rest. They need rest, and they're not getting it right now. And maybe it is that they're looking and they're saying, well, that rest that we need, that was actually promised in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant to Jews. And so they feel like maybe because of them coming to Christ, they've actually separated themselves because of their act of coming to Christ, have separated themselves from getting the rest that they need. So based on all this, God's word calls them, based on his word, his truth, no, fear, because the promise actually still is available to you, and you've not come too late to receive it. Well, how do we know? We'll look at verse 2. Because the good news, the promise of rest was given to them, just like it's been given to you, but the truth is, they, meaning a lot of them, missed it. Well, why? Well, we come back to that same concept, unbelief. They didn't unite that which was preached to them with faith to receive it. And so you fear that you don't do the same thing because you're getting this promise of rest. So listen to me. What he's saying is rest, whatever it is, was, is, and still remains available. Today, even to us, isn't that, wherever you find yourself, great news? Isn't that a great word to hear today? Now, he's going to argue for this, which seems a little bit weird, and I'm going to try to clear it up. He's going to argue once again based on Psalm 95 that this is true, and a specific part of Psalm 95. But here's important what to realize. Who wrote Psalm 95, and when was it written? We believe by David. So after creation, after they entered the promised land, sometime after that, David wrote Psalm 95, and he says, enter God's rest today. And that today of Psalm 95 came after two very important events in Israel's history as it related to rest. Number one, Genesis 2:2. The seventh day, God rested from his works. We see this in verses 3 through 7. God rested from his work. And that day was set off as holy, and people were called to rest like God. But here's the thing. Hundreds of years after that, David still says today, Psalm 95, this rest is available if you won't harden your hearts. So it must still be available to us. And then there's a second event. Can you imagine if you're a Jew, you're thinking, well, that's great, but remember, entering into the promised land was the land of rest. It's where people of God got rest. So it was over then. So again, if you're not a Jew and you're at this point in history, the rest isn't available for you. Well, look at verse 8. Guess what other event Psalm 95 was written after? And today was applied to when Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. Psalm 95 was written after that, and we see that today rest was still available even after that time. And so he's saying, if you think it was all just in the past, the promise still remains today. And it's if we can say it this way, it's David's application of today. It's the speaking of the today. It's the promise of today. If you will hear his voice and not harden your heart, the promise for rest is still available today. So we look at verses 9 and 10, and here's, if I can say it this way, if we can just call it the conclusion of the matter for a moment. He's saying, so for the people of God, you don't have to go back. As a matter of fact, we'll see, actually, that's the opposite of what you should do. You don't have to go back, but if you will move forward in Christ, a Sabbath rest for the people of God still remains. Listen to how he describes it here. And I remember I told you this was a long passage and there's a lot here, but I'm just trying to help you on a surface level make sense of what we're reading. He says, so, meaning after all of that and today, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. By the way, the rest of God in Genesis 2:2 and the rest of God's people in the book of Joshua was not the exact same, but they're related as it relates in the Old Testament to what God wants for his people. And he says, verse 10:4, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from the works as God did from his. So the concept of rest being a day and it being in the past, or rest being a location and you no longer having access to it. What we're seeing here is know that the people of God today still have an invitation to rest. Well, how is that? How can that be? Because what's implied here, and this is very important for us, because rest for us is not a day nor a location. We'll come back to that in a moment. I think it's really easy for us, though, when we think about what God is doing and what he's done, for us to look at all of the way God's mighty hand helped and dealt with his people, and we specifically think about the stories in the Old Testament, his power, and we think that maybe today his power started to diminish because we just don't feel like we see those things. It's very easy for the church, to think like the golden age of the movement of God is in the past. And it's very easy to believe this, that somehow we've come too late in history to see the things that God is going to do. And if that's what you believe today, listen, the author of Hebrews sounds the trumpet call. And he says, no, no, no. It is still God's today. Did you know that? I want you to hear it. Today is still God's today. And so the call for us is to fear, but fear today. Which leads us to the final three verses in this passage of Scripture, verses 11 through 13. It's not just that we see the hard truth, it's not just that we see the hope today, but ultimately we see the how-to for rest which is secured in Christ. Listen to what we read here. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or some translations say, with whom we have to give an account. There's a therefore in verse 11, which indicates kind of a conclusion of the argument. Hey, even the people of God can miss his promised rest, but the promise of rest still remains. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter rest, to enter that rest that is still available for us. This word, diligent, carries with it the idea of striving, like working for something, and doing it with haste. And so the idea is, if you continue reading, that we're called to strive now to enter this rest. And interesting enough, if you would actually go back to where you're thinking about going back to, you would be falling into the exact same pattern of what happened in the Old Testament, and you would not be receiving. So whatever it is that you think, and whatever it is that you're thinking about Christ, the answer is not intentionally or unintentionally departing from him. It's actually going deeper and closer in your relationship with him. That's the point here. We look at this passage of Scripture, and we hear the word strive. And I've said that it means to do so, work hard now with haste. And so what we ask the question, is this talking about self-sufficiency? Like, is this where Christianity becomes a try-harder religion? We've said that's not the case, but is that what he's actually getting at here? Well, not at all. If you understand the means by which and the motivation for actually striving or being diligent to enter this rest. Verses 12 and 13, ever so quickly, is one of those places in the Bible, if I can say it this way, where the Bible talks about itself. And it's one of those well-known places in Scripture where the Bible says some things, the Word of God says some things about itself that has tremendous application for us. And so the truth of the matter is, we're seeing here that because of the convicting, maturing, and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through his word in our life, that's the means by which and that's the why of our being diligent. So much more we could say, but just notice a few a few characteristics of what the Bible says about the Bible. First of all, it is living. The Word of God is living. Now, we don't think about most books being living. Most books, we might read them once, we put them on a shelf somewhere, and they collect dust. That is not the Bible. The Bible is actually, it's alive. Every time we open it, it speaks to us. It runs after us. It grabs a hold of us. And then secondly, it's active. Meaning, it's not just that it imparts truth to us, although it does, but it actually accomplishes things in our life. It does things in our life. Maybe when you hear the word active, your mind races back to Isaiah 55:11. There we read and hear that the Word of God doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which God sent it out for. And so is the case with this Word that we have, which ultimately leads to this depiction of it being a double-edged sword. Now, most biblical scholars will tell you that may not be the best idea conceptually of what is being referred to here, because most swords in that day and time didn't actually have double-edged surfaces. What did was two things: a surgeon or doctor's scalpel that they would use for surgery, or a priest's knife for sacrificing an animal. And maybe this gets to what is meant by dividing between joints and marrow and between soul and spirit. There's so many things we could say about that, but the idea is we have the doctor and the priest at work in our life. And it means that the Word of God really deals with our whole being. Spiritual and physical. It deals with our salvation, but also how we live. And then ultimately, verse 13, nothing's hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. It's debate over what is meant by this word of laid bare or open. But some will say either it refers to a wrestler's move to where they're put in a chokehold and the head is pulled back, or some will say it refers to a captor putting his knife under the captive's chin to hold his head up. But the idea is the person that this is happening to cannot cover their eyes. They can't look down, but they have to look up and make eye contact. Well, eye contact with who? Well, the one with whom our souls have to give an account, have to reckon with. Well, who is that? Well, is it none other than the great physician of our soul and the good high priest of our salvation? I think that's exactly what this is referring to. It points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. My father, I've been told that when he was growing up, they literally had a raccoon for a pet. I can't even get my mind around that, because I would like, sorry, Dad, I would never do that with my kids. He might be watching this service or the next one. I would never do that for my kids. I don't know why. There may not be anything wrong with it. But he had a raccoon for a pet as a kid. Now, I've been told that it's not that hard to actually catch if you live somewhere where there are raccoons. There's a very simple trap to where you can catch a raccoon. Works every time. You can get a box or a bottle that has a small opening, just big enough for the raccoon to get its hand in. And then you can put nails facing downward through that opening and puts like a sugar cube at the bottom of the container. And the raccoon will put its hand in, which is, you know, small enough to get through the nails, but then when it grabs the sugar cube to make a fist, it becomes too big for the hand to get back out. You say, well, all it has to do is let go. Yes, but my understanding is they will not for a million years, no matter if it's piercing into them or not, will never let go, and thus you catch a raccoon. What in the world does that have to do with this? It seems to me, right, that what's being said here is the Word of God is just piercing us. Like every time we come to it, it's just piercing us, and it's piercing our soul, and it's telling us we need rest. Our soul needs rest, and it's telling, and there's a great physician that can provide it. There's a good high priest that's done all the work, and it's pointing us to that long for rest in him. The problem is, often what happens to us when the Word does that is it doesn't cause us to run to Christ, but it causes us to run away from him. It causes us to keep fighting and striving. And we're called to cease striving and to look to Christ and let him do the work of rest in our life that only he can do. Which leads us to just just very ever so quickly, a few applications. I want to give the application here. There's four of them. And then I'll give you the spiritual principle that we'll end with. And I think it'll make sense why in just a moment. The first application as we look at this we have to give is we must understand that rest in this passage in the Bible is not simply a metaphor for salvation, but does show the relationship between salvation and continuing to walk with God. Now, how do I know that? Well, because of the passage, but also just think about referencing Moses for a moment in the Old Testament. Was Moses a part of God's covenant people? Yes. Did Moses get to go into rest in the promised land? No. Does that mean that Moses lost salvation or whatever we want to call it? I'm not comfortable saying that, but it does mean because of his disobedience to God, did he miss fully what God would have had for him? Yes, and so it is with us. Which leads to secondly, listen, rest is not a call to inactivity, but to a special or specific kind of activity. Well, how do I know that? Well, think about God for a moment. After he created the earth and he rested, does that mean he just stopped doing anything? God continues to work, right? But he's doing a specific type of activity. Perhaps before he created the environment in which we live, and now most of his activity centers around relating to his people. And that's what we're called to do in rest, right? Not to not do anything, but to make the day holy and focus on God. And I think we miss that sometimes. We think it just means doing nothing. Now, spiritual rest is a very serious activity, which then leads to number three. Ultimately, rest is not found in a day or a location or a day and a place. How do I know that? Because rest is found and fulfilled for us in a person, Jesus. Continuing to walk with him and worship him and know him. Even after we come to salvation through him. Which leads really to the passage. It's a warning, but I think with the warning comes a promise. The negative side of it is a warning, but there's a promise. Here's the call. We are called to guard our hearts. You are called to guard your hearts from unbelief and disobedience so that you don't miss the rest that only Christ gives. Which means the rest that only Christ gives is available to you today. You know, I talked about when I came to faith in Christ, and that's the time that I can remember that I needed rest the most. Well, there's a second incident spiritually that happened that's a close second to that. After I was saved when I was 12, I went through about a four-year period for a lot of reasons that I actually wasn't in church. And I didn't grow. There was no maturity. There was no discipleship. And when I look back at that time, maybe I wouldn't have said it like this, but I was simply sailing by the power of my own wind. You talk about needing rest. And I was directionless. And then when I was 16, I had a friend that invited me to church on a Wednesday night, and I rediscovered really quickly just how sweet Christ was, how good he is, the goodness of Christ, and discipleship in a way that I'd never experienced before began to happen in my life. And he began to meet that unknowing, longed-for rest in my life. Should not have surprised me. And wherever you are, it shouldn't surprise you. Now, how do I know that? Because of what James quoted earlier that Jesus himself said in Matthew 11. He said it to us, didn't he? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I wonder if some of us today, I wonder if some of you today are trying to carry that burden on your own. You're trying to carry that rest on your own. You know what Jesus is saying? Let it go and let me carry it. Or better yet, let me carry you. Now, this morning, today. Would you pray with me? As we pray in just a moment, have a time of response, myself and the ministerial staff will be up here. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you as we respond just about this rest that's promised. Whether that be initial salvation, joining the church, baptism, or just something you're trying to carry on your own that Christ promises to carry. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say amen. When I do, we're going to stand and sing and give you an opportunity to respond. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this good word. But more than that, thank you for the good Savior in whom alone we are promised rest. Wherever we are and whoever we are this morning, may we find that and respond to you today through worship in a way that honors you. We love you and we need you and we ask you to have your way in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.